right. Good morning, friends. I like that comment that Duncan shared about his teacher, who said that you will do better if you listen. I need say no more. Thus the word of the Lord. Chapter 49 of Genesis. We have the situation here where Father Jacob is summoning his 12 children to his bedside, to his deathbed. And this is going to be the last time that he ever speaks to his children. Last time that he will be gathered with them this side of eternity. And he wants to leave them with a personal and prophetic word, a word from God. And we've worked our way through the first four children, but just to recap again, he started with Reuben, the firstborn. And as we listen, the story kind of goes a little bit like Humpty Dumpty. Humpty Dumpty, who sat on a great wall, but then he had a great fall, and nobody could restore him back to where he was. And Reuben is somewhat like that. You know, Reuben, you're going to be a lesson to everybody who knows you, that somebody could start off in life and have so many advantages, so many opportunities and privileges, and you're going to lose them all because you didn't master a sin in your life. You are loved, you are blessed, but you chose sin and selfishness over faithfulness to God and faithfulness to this family, and therefore you will not excel. Right? It's a hard word. It's a hard word to hear it, but it's true. And, you know, sometimes when we hear hard words, if we would just take them to heart, they could really change our life. And then he moves on to the next two brothers, the two oldest, after Reuben, to Simeon and to Levi. And they too, according to Dad, had a great fall. And Simeon and Levi, you also will be an example to others of those who, in the name of justice and the pursuit of justice, you became unjust. And you failed to control your anger and your rage, and you killed innocent people. And again, either you master the sin or it shall master you. But you are loved, and you are accepted, you are redeemed, but this is the word that I have for you. So he rebukes those whom he loves. That's where it starts. And then the fourth son was Judah, and as we know about the life of Judah, that we could say, you know, although you sin greatly, you have a great comeback story. You're going to be the leader of this family. And your descendants will be the kings of Israel. And one of your descendants will be Shiloh, the Messiah, the King of Kings. And although you lived a life of rebellion against God and you hurt many people along the way, yet you will be an example of God's amazing grace to you. You will be an example of the mercy of God and how he saves and how he restores people. Praise him. That's what your name means, Judah. Praise him. And then the next son is Zebulun, verse 13. He is Leah's sixth son and tenth son overall in the family. So the order of going down in terms of, you know, from the oldest to youngest is broken at this point because Zebulun is not the fifth. He's actually the tenth oldest. But all of these first six sons that are mentioned are all children from Leah. So far, we have heard of those who were great sinners or people who committed great sins. And then you have Judah, who has this great conversion stories and great prophecies are said of him. And if you read the rest of the these children, leaving Joseph apart from this, but if you read the rest of them, they just seem so anticlimactic. No great sins are mentioned. No great conversion stories are told. Zebulun, you shall dwell at or toward the shore of the sea and become a haven for ships. So you're going to be a mariner, a tradesman, a businessman, a fisherman. That's what you're going to be. Issachar, you will be a laborer and a servant. Verse 16, Dan, you will be a judge. Verse 19, Gad, you're going to seem weak to many people, but there's a warrior spirit in you. People will know, don't poke the bear. Verse 20, Asher, you're going to be a cook. Your dishes, your recipes will be the delights of kings. Naphtali, I like this one about Naphtali. Very interesting, verse 21. So what's my blessing? What's my story? Naphtali is a doe and set free that bears beautiful fawns. You're going to have a beautiful wife, and you're going to have a lot of really cute kids around. I think there's more to it than that prophecy. I think for Naphtali, essentially, Naphtali, you're going to have an eye for beauty. More like you're going to be an artist, produce great poetry. You're going to create beautiful gardens. And then Joseph, you're going to be fruitful, a fruit-bearing people. Benjamin, you're going to be a hunter, a warrior, a strategist. And to every single one of you, there's a calling on your life. And by the way, this calling that God has for each one of them, it corresponds to their character, to their personalities. You'll notice that five sons in this list, Jacob compares them to animals. Notice that? Judah is a lion, strong, courageous, kingly. Issachar is a strong donkey. I don't know if anybody would want to hear that one, but an animal that works hard, serves others. Dan, you are going to be a serpent. I don't know if anybody would like that one either. Perhaps cunning. Naphtali, a doe. You're going to be graceful. Benjamin, a ravenous wolf. You'll be skillful and communal. So this implies that Jacob was a good observer of animal behavior, and also that he had some divine, human and divine insight into his children's character and what was going to happen in their life. And it's important that we remember, actually, as we read this about these various references to animals, that they could be good or bad depending on the context in which we put them in. So, for example, Satan is compared to three different kinds of animals. You think of any that Satan is compared to? First, what's that? Yes, one is that he's a serpent. Very crafty. Any other? Yes, a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Who else is called a lion in the Bible? Jesus. Yeah, so you can see here. And there's one other, again, I haven't done an in-depth study of this, just three of them that came to mind. But also that he's called a wolf in sheep's clothing. So again, sometimes an animal is used. Don't always think of it in negative terms. Even Christians are told, be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. So it's not always a negative connotation when there's made a reference to a particular animal. And Christians are called sheep. They can be, that could be both good and bad depending on the context. Although sometimes it's clearly, some references are very negative. Do you remember what Jesus said about King Herod? What did he call him? A fox. Go tell that fox. That was not a compliment. That was not a compliment. Paul called the party of the circumcision those dogs. So when we're compared to an animal, we should, you know, remember that animals have both strengths and weaknesses. And that is true also of us. We have strengths and we have weaknesses. And the basic idea is know yourself. And by the way, Jacob also uses nature to describe his children. Reuben, you are as unstable as water. Like there's no substance, there's no solidity to you. Can't trust you. Nothing solid about you. Joseph, you are a fruitful vine, abundant and nourishing. So again, he knows his own. And God, when he calls people, he knows who he's calling and he knows their character, he knows their personalities, he knows what they can handle and he knows what they can't handle. He knows strengths and weaknesses. And so we're encouraged, you know, to know our nature, our personalities and our character so that we can know both the weaknesses and the strengths in us. So each one of them has a word from the Lord. And each one of them is given a responsibility, and really, this is how you shall serve God, right? In all of these tribes, he's saying, this is how you shall serve me. This is how you are going to bless your nation and serve others. Remember, Levi, you are going to be the priests. Judah, you are going to govern others. Zebulun, you're going to minister to those on the shore that land by ships, and you will bless others with your wealth. Issachar, you're going to do hard work for others. Dan, you're going to provide justice for others. Gad, you're going to defend others. Asher, you're going to feed others. Naphtali, you're going to provide beauty for others. Joseph, you're going to provide food for others. You're going to be like a savior unto others. Benjamin, you're going to be military leaders. Every single one of them had a particular calling, particular gifts, particular character that fit in with this. I think it's really important for us to draw appropriate lessons from this, that the God of the Bible does not just call people to religious, spiritual activities like Levi, but to all manner of activities, all manner of activities. And his calling on our life isn't restricted to simply helping people become full-time pastors or missionaries. He's not just simply interested in developing our spiritual gifts, which are to be used primarily at church, but also there's talents and proclivities that people have, and these are to be used for the good of others and for the glory of God in everyday life. And he wants to develop you, and he wants to develop your gifts and your talents so that you could become the person that God created you to be. Now, some people, when they come to church, they have a very hard time finding their place in it. Let me read you a story about Chad, who was a church member. And this was his testimony. He said, "I just didn't fit in anywhere in the ministries of the church. I was tone deaf, so I couldn't sing, and I couldn't play an instrument, and the ministry of worship was not for me. Truth be told, I didn't like being around kids either. I don't have the patience to reach kids, just not my thing. I could not teach for beans. I didn't like to speak in front of others. I tried helping here and there, but nothing really I felt passionate about." And we read that Chad was a mechanic, and there was not a lot around the church building he could do. But his desire was to serve the Lord and to help people. And one day, he got the idea of fixing cars for needy people in the neighborhood. And one day, someone donated a car to the church. He fixed it, and they helped a needy family that needed a vehicle. And soon, people heard about it, and people began to donate their cars, and he fixed them. And people from his work began to help him on Thursday nights. And Chad discovered that having an outside-of-the-box ministry also unleashed the energy of a group of people who didn't exactly fit into the box. And he says, hey, if someone has an idea that sounds a little bit crazy, it might just be God to begin with. I love that story, and that's my prayer as well, that you know, people will find their place in the church, that it will be part of who God made you, part of your character, part of your calling, and I pray that as you do it, that you will be like Eric Liddell. Do you know who Eric Liddell is, the Olympic runner? Who had this very famous line? He said, God made me fast, and when I run, I feel his glory. When I cook, I feel his glory. When I fix cars, I feel his glory. I feel that that's what I was made to do. And so when we read these stories about these brothers, you know, being a judge and a mariner and a businessman and all of these, keep that in mind, that God raised people up in all areas of life to serve him, inside and outside of the church. Secondly, I want you to notice the differences in the size of the land that they inherited. All right? Does it look like everybody got the same size of land? Judah and Manasseh, I mean, they've got great landmass, right? Whereas others, like, let's see, Zebulun and Benjamin, I mean, they've got smaller pieces of land in comparison. And you won't find the Levites in there either, because they're scattered throughout the land. As well, if you read about the population, you begin to realize that not all tribes had the same population. Some had more, some had others, or some had less. Now, when I look at this, and if I can compare it to churches, I see Judah as a mega church community. I see Manasseh as a huge church with satellite churches. And then you have Zebulun, Issachar, Benjamin, and these are smaller church communities. Is that okay? It is okay. I mean, is Zebulun and some of these others, are they failures? You sure they're not failures? What would you say to them if they began to feel and think that, God, you must hate me or love me less because you didn't make me like Judah? I'm not as big as Judah. I'm not as big as Manasseh. Apparently, this is how God wanted it. It was all of God. And we forget that. He made the ant, and he made the whale. Big and small, he made them all. So, we would want to say, Zebulun and others, listen. Your success as a tribe is not going to be measured by the size of your land or by the size of your population, but by your faithfulness to God's calling and to your service to your nation and to your people. Let me read this story. A conversation that took place between a violet and an oak tree. A violet shed its modest beauties at the turfy foot of an old oak. It lived there many days during the kind summer in obscurity. The winds and the rains came and fell, but they did not hurt the violet. Storms often crashed among the boughs of the oak. And one day, said the oak, are you not ashamed of yourself when you look up at me? you little thing down there? When you see how large I am and how small you are, when you see how small a space you fill and how widely my branches are spread? No, said the violet. We are both where God has placed us, and God has given us both something. He has given to you strength, but to me, sweetness. And I offer him back my fragrance, and I am thankful. Sweetness, that's all nonsense, said the oak. A few days, a month at most, where and what will you be? You will die, and the place of your grave will not lift the ground up by a blade of grass. Whereas I hope to stand sometime, ages perhaps, and then when I'm cut down, I shall be a ship to bear men over the sea or a coffin to hold the dust of a prince. What is your lot to mine? But cheerfully breathed the violet back, we are both what God made us, and we are both where he placed us. I suppose I shall die soon, but I hope to die fragrantly. You must be cut down at last. It doesn't matter that I see a few days or a few ages. My littleness or your largeness, it comes to the same thing at last. We are what God made us. We are where God placed us. God gave you strength. God gave me sweetness. You know, there are three types of people and tribes that I find mentioned in this chapter. Some of them will be easily remembered because of their deeds. Their deeds were infamous. And others will be remembered because of their deeds and their character and accomplishments. They'll be remembered because they're famous, right? I think that Judah and Joseph, they'll be remembered for their great deeds and great character, and yet we have, you know, people like Reuben and Simeon and Levi who will be remembered to some degree of just the terrible things that they did. And then there's a third category, and I'm not really sure what to call them. The anticlimactic group, the less known, the nobodies, the regular Joes. These are the people who don't stand out really to anybody, okay? There's nothing spectacular about their gifts. They don't have charismatic personalities. They're the ones that are really easy to ignore, easy to miss. They live and serve and work in the shadows. They don't have a spotlight shining on them in this life. By the way, it's the same. The same is true of Jesus' disciples. When I use the name Judas of Iscariot, what do you think of? What comes to mind? Disciple of Jesus, but what else? Traitor, see? The infamous people are easy to remember. And there are some disciples that are famous, some apostles that are famous. If I use the name Peter, or if I mention Paul, all kinds of, you know, great deeds that they did will come to mind, or great conversions that took place. But then there's that third group. What do you know about Simon the Zealot? He was a zealot? Okay, good. How about Bartholomew? What comes to mind when you hear about Bartholomew, the disciple of Jesus? We know virtually nothing about these disciples. We know that they were special to Jesus. We know that he loved them. He called them. They had a purpose. But really, we know very little about these guys. And yet their names are in the Bible. There's a book, friends, that God has. We want our names to be found in that book. All other earthly books are nowhere near as important as that book. I want my name to be found in the book of life. So, most Christians, truth be told, are neither famous nor infamous. And, you know, I can't tell you how many Christians I've met over the years who are somewhat embarrassed about their own personal testimony of how they came to Christ. And they'll just, you know, frankly, it's boring compared to everybody else's. You know, it's like, what, you never took drugs? Well, Tylenol 3, maybe. Were you ever an addict? Coffee? Chocolate? Did you ever smoke? Well, there were those white candy cigarettes. Do you remember those that are like that you get and you just smoke them? Did you ever steal an extra cookie from the table? Did you ever rebel against your parents? In my mind? Truth is, I was a pretty good kid for most of my life. I grew up and, you know, I never got involved in all that kind of stuff. And I didn't fall for a lot of the things that my peers fell for. And somebody might say, wow, so you don't need to be saved. You don't need a savior then. Oh, no, I do need a savior. Talk to me about my heart, about pride and anger. There are sins much deeper in my character than simply these external manifestations. I have those. I have pride. I need Jesus. I'm a great sinner in need of Christ, and I love Jesus because he saved me. By the way, I just want to encourage people, you know, give thanks to God if you're one of those individuals, because God has kept you from so much emotional and psychological damage and scars, if he's kept you from experiencing all these other sins that other people have fallen into. Be thankful. You didn't miss out on anything. You did not. You know, as we read the scripture, as we read this chapter, we just say, you know, God loves the small guy. He created the small guy. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 26 to 30. It says, for all of you Christians here, brothers, think. Reflect on this. Think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many of you were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world, the despised things, and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It's because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Why did the Lord do that? There's no room for pride. He chose people whom in the eyes of the world are just nobodies. Nobody's. Nobody's going to remember them. Nobody's going to write about them. Just easy to overlook. But there's so many nobodies in the Bible. So many of them. You ever hear of the Samaritan woman? You know that Christ revealed who he was to her? Who is she? What great thing has she done? Was she influential, born of nobility? Was she wise? Who is this thief on the cross? The angels, they appear to shepherds. Who are these shepherds? Fishermen are chosen to be disciples. Joseph and Mary. Who am I, Lord, that you should have taken note of me? mean, I look back, I had no education. I was unemployed. I was like nothing. He saved me before I had all these other trappings of education and all the rest. Before that, no wealth, no power in the eyes of the world. You know, I love what Hudson Taylor, he was a great missionary to China. And he was asked, why do you think God chose you to do the work in China? And he responded by saying, God was looking for the weakest person in England, and he knew that was me. If God chose only those that the world thought were to be highly valued, would you have been chosen? You know, if he said, let's look for the people with all the right qualifications to make this movement, the kingdom of God, work, you know? let's find powerful, influential people, brilliant intellectuals. Would you have been chosen? Now, the Bible does say some, you know, not all, but so some were. And later in history, we know that there were kings and queens and great scholars and all the rest. You know, it's not simply that God loves the small guy. As we prepare for the coming of Christmas, remember, Jesus came as a small guy. Came as a small guy. Born to an unknown young maiden, born in a manger, raised in Nazareth. Remember that statement? Nazareth? Can anything good come out of that place? What? Jesus went and, you know, that's where he started his ministry, Nazareth? I mean, angels, you know, reveal themselves to shepherds. He chooses fishermen for his first disciples. This is where you have to say, Lord, I mean, if you chose your birthplace, the manger, I mean, how can I complain about my circumstances? Lord, when I look at the people that you have chosen to serve you and despised people, you know, how could I ever despise people in my life because they don't have their, you know, the right credentials? They don't have their PhDs yet. And then there's the cross. I mean, this is the ultimate challenge to human pride, the cross. I mean, you know, people struggle all of their lives to get to the top and willing to step on anybody to get there and to feel superior over others. And here you have the King of Kings and Lord of Lords who chooses to save the world, to save you and me by going to the cross. Coming back to our text, from the greatest, and there are some that are great there, from the greatest to the least, each of them received a calling from God. Each of them received a blessing from God. Every one of them has a story. Every one of them has a relationship. Every one of them has responsibilities to perform. And every single one of them can contribute to the story of God's kingdom. Again, my prayer is that, you know, we will all listen attentively to the Spirit of God, of how he made you, what your gifts are, what your talents are, and that you will find your place in the kingdom of God to serve him. And that you will find as well the people, the specific people that God wants you to serve. Just in closing, I like one of the comments that that this woman on the video mentioned, that, you know, that when you're growing up, you just want to grab onto the material and you just want to really, you know, feel like you have something, belong somewhere, you've got a piece of land and so on and so forth. And she says, and you just realize that, you know, that's not the answer to life. She had some of that stuff and again began to feel really empty. And it's not until she had something of substance, a solid rock that she could stand on, a relationship with God. I mean, sooner or later, friends, our ministry, you know, our friendships, our families, all of these things will be taken away. They're all temporal. All that we will have left is that eternal home and a relationship with Jesus that is eternal. Let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also. The body they may kill, God's truth abideth still, but his kingdom is forever. Are you in the kingdom? Have you made your peace with God? He's willing to make his peace with you. He sent his son to the cross. Can't ask for more. Died for your sins. He's inviting you to an eternal relationship with him so that you can serve him in this life, have a meaningful life, but trusting in him in terms of where he has landed you, where he has placed you, that you might serve him with joy. Our Father, thank you. Thank you for this powerful chapter. Your word is full of treasure, Lord. And I pray that we may take these truths to heart. Thank you for loving the little guy. 99% of us are little people. Thank you that you love them. And you proved it by coming to earth as a little guy. I pray that we may serve you wherever you have placed us. Lord, keep our hearts from envy and from jealousy. Keep our hearts from doubt, unbelief, that you have us where you want us to be for a purpose, that it is not evil where you have us, but that you have good things in store for your people. You are worthy of our worship, Lord. Revive our hearts this morning, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.